A prayer for a new year. Well, please have your Bibles open at 1 Kings and chapter 8. As we were reading through that passage, some of you ladies can probably be forgiven for thinking, there go the roasties. But obviously with such a large passage as I've just read, can't possibly try and go through it in minute detail. What I want to do instead is just pick out a number of general things. First of all, three general observations from the prayer that Solomon prayed, from the opening verses. And then I want to just briefly go through seven particular petitions that Solomon prays and consider how they are applicable for us today also. A prayer for a new year. First of all, then, three general observations, and these really are taken from verses 23 and through to 30. And I want you to see, first of all, in the way Solomon addresses God in prayer, warm-hearted adoration towards God by Solomon. You see how he begins. Lord God of Israel, there is no God in heaven above or on earth below like you, who keep your covenant and mercy with your servants. Verse 24, you kept what you promised your servant David, both spoken with your mouth and fulfilled it with your hand. This great adoration. Solomon comes into God's presence and he has a real sense of worship and praise. He has a real sense of the uniqueness of his God. Now, some men and women in the world, even today, they choose their own God from amongst the things that God has created. But how can the things that God has created compare with the one who created them? The uniqueness of God. Solomon realizes this is the God who rules and reigns over all people, over all things. And he recognizes that as you read through those verses, this amazing God of heaven has stooped down in grace to these sinful creatures as he's established with them a covenant of mercy. He's not dealing with us as our sins truly deserve. That's true of you and me. God's requirement of them, though, is that they walk before him with all their hearts. This is a picture of you in the new covenant mercy that has been established for you through the death and resurrection of Christ that we've just been remembering together. Are you walking before him with all your heart? Solomon says, you who keep your covenant and mercy, you want God to do that for you, don't you? That he will keep his covenant with you, that he will continue in mercy towards you. Well, he does that for those who walk before him with all their heart. Will you do that as we enter 2008? Solomon considers the temple that's just been completed and dedicated, something that his father David had wanted to do, never been able to. Solomon completed it. How can it be, thinks Solomon, that a God who cannot be contained by the whole universe, how can it be that that God can dwell in this little temple that we've just made? But here it is. The unapproachable God makes himself approachable. And his eyes are upon his people. And his ears are open to their prayers. God has come down. And in this temple, there is a symbolic presence of God amongst his people. And this is our position too. And we may enter into fellowship with God, the infinite God. His eyes will be upon you. His ears will always be open to you. the God of grace, in a covenant of mercy with you through the Lord Jesus Christ, because of Christ's death and resurrection. I wonder, as we begin a new year, are you in that covenant with God? Do you know this mercy that is available? It's something that Solomon understood. How much he understood of Christ, we'll never know. But he understood this covenant of grace and mercy that he was in with his God. Are you in that position this morning? What a way to be able to start a new year. To know God's covenant mercy and grace towards you. Another general observation we can make from this prayer of Solomon's is his own sense of unworthiness and deep humility before God. These verses bring out Solomon's appreciation of the infinite nature of God's being and his attributes, which automatically reflect a sense of his own unworthiness and humility before him. You can't ever be casual with God. Now, it's true that we are brought into an intimate relationship with him, but we can't ever treat that relationship casually. It's true that we are brought into a loving relationship with him, father and child, but we can't ever treat that relationship casually. And Solomon doesn't. This is the infinite God we're dealing with, even though he's your heavenly father. Solomon refers to himself as a servant. He's the king of Israel. There is no one higher in the whole land, but before God, I'm nothing but the most humble servant. Great humility in this man's heart. And he prays for God's mercy and forgiveness. He knows how much he relies upon the fact that God is a merciful God and that God is a forgiving God. How much Solomon needs that. How much you and I need that, that God is merciful and forgiving. And he maintains always a sense of the awesomeness of God. This is a God before whom I ought to be terrified. This ought to be the most dreadful position to be in. A sinner standing before a holy God. And yet all that terror and all that fear is gone. Because God is merciful and kind and forgiving. This is a God who Solomon really had no right even to dare to approach. And neither do we. But Solomon can. And so can we. Why is that? Well, thirdly, the general observation is because Solomon had faith in God's revealed word. And so can we. And that's why we need not be terrified in the presence of God. That's why coming into God's presence need have no dread for us, as it ought to. Because we too can have faith in God's revealed word and the things that he has promised us in Christ. Solomon's courage and confidence is in the promises that God has made. He mentions the word promised several times as he begins his prayer. He comes to God on the basis of what God has already said to his father David. Solomon has seen how God has kept his promises. The temple has been built. He himself is the king after his father David. God is a promise-keeping God. And we see that great praying is born out of several things. First of all, great praying is born out of having a great awareness of the greatness of God. Solomon did, and he prayed a great prayer. We see that great praying is born out of feasting on the word of God. Solomon did. He looked at the promises God has made. He saw a promise-keeping God, and that fed his prayers. And so it must for us as well. We feed our prayers on the promises of God. Great praying comes not by rushing into God and going through a prayer list like a supermarket sprint, but by reminding ourselves of the majesty and the glory of the one that we are approaching. our confidence in approaching God is that He is a gracious God who has established a covenant of mercy between us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And why should we pray for what God has already promised? Won't He just do it? If He's this promise-keeping God, why should we pray for the things He's already promised? He'll do it anyway, surely. Well, we see all through the scriptures that people pray according to what God has promised, and there's some important reasons why we do that. First of all, it's because He is God and we are just sinful creatures. It's because we must acknowledge our complete dependence upon Him. We need to acknowledge that. And it's because when God answers our prayers and when He keeps His promises, it is He who must receive all the glory, all the thanks, and all the honour. And when we pray according to His promises, we pray in accordance to His will and what He requires of us. And one final general observation. Did you notice one of the words that appears again and again and again and again as Solomon prayed? Let me ask you a question. What do you think will be your greatest need in 2008? What is the thing that you are most in need of right now? What is the thing that you will be most in need of as you make your way through the year? Do you think? Now, if I were to ask that question outside of these four walls, I get all kinds of answers. But what about you, as a child of God, if that's who you are? What about you if you're not a child of God, if you're not a Christian? What might your answer to that question be? What is my greatest need in 2008? Because in that prayer that Solomon prayed, we see the answer, and it's repeated again and again and again. And it's this: forgiveness. Your greatest need is forgiveness. If you're not forgiven by God, then you're condemned. Your greatest need is to know God's forgiveness. May I ask you, do you know it? Again and again, Solomon prayed, "Oh, that my people, this nation Israel, that we might know your forgiveness. Every time we offend you, every time we fail you, every time we fall down, oh, that we might know your forgiveness again." Do you know the forgiveness of God? Forgiveness. And it can be found in Christ. What a great thing. What a great thing it is to be forgiven. Have you ever known what it is to be in tension with someone because you know there's something between you and you know that it's your fault and you know that the one thing that will completely sort it out is to have that person say to you, "I forgive you," and everything is made right again? Well, you need to be sorted out like that with God. Why don't you? What hinders you? What stops you? God has done everything that is necessary for you to have this forgiveness. That's what our table service is for, every time we remember it. God has done everything that is necessary that you might be forgiven and know His forgiveness. Why not know it? What a great way to start 2008. Being forgiven by God, and how we need His ongoing forgiveness all the time. Now, Solomon, as he prays for the nation of whom he is king, makes seven specific requests. And all the way through, he's asking for forgiveness. And so I want us to consider those seven things that Solomon prays for. We're going to do so fairly briefly, but I think you'll see there's something for everyone here. Something for everyone. What does he pray for first of all? Well, look at verses 31 and 32. When anyone sins against his neighbour, well, listen, who can put their hand up and say, this will never be you this year? Honestly, come on, who can say that? This will never be me. When anyone sins against his neighbour. Remember, Solomon has wisdom like no man has ever had. He was gifted wisdom like no man. Solomon says, when it happens. Not if, when. Now you tell me, I will never sin against my neighbour. It's not going to happen. When it happens. And he goes on about taking oaths and going to the altar before the temple. He's talking about the situation where two people are arguing their case on a particular issue, and it's one person's word against another. And one must be right and one must be wrong. Have you been in that situation? If you're a parent and you've got more than one child, you'll have had that between your children. They come up with the story, who's done this, who's done that? And this one says, ah, well, it happened like this. And this one says, oh, no, it happened like that. And the two stories are completely incompatible. The one thing you do know, one of you is not telling the truth. There's no way you're both telling the truth. Which is it? No, it happened like this. No, it happened like that. Which one is it? Well, that happens all the time between people. And God's word in his law in the Old Testament provided for it. And you've heard sometimes people say something like, listen, I'm telling the truth. I swear on my, whatever it is they swear on, I'm telling the truth. My version is the right one. Well, there was something similar to that built into the Old Testament law, that the people could swear an oath. No, it really is me that's telling the truth. And that's what's being referred to in those verses. But only God actually knows what the truth of the situation is, doesn't he? Now, if you ever get yourself into that position in 2008, well, maybe you're in that position right now with someone over something. Bear this in mind. God, the one whose eyes see, God, the one whose ears hear, he will do two things. He will judge the guilty party, and he may well bring consequences into their lives because of their guilt. And the innocent will be vindicated and justified. Solomon prays for the vindication of the innocent. Isn't that amazing? As we go into 2018, if you're in that kind of position, it's a real insightful thing for us as elders, how to deal with that kind of situation, where it's one person's word against another. Who can possibly know? Sometimes you find yourself faced with that situation. He says this, he says that. I don't know who's telling the truth. Here's how to pray. Lord, you've seen and heard everything. You know his heart. You know his heart. Lord, you judge the guilty. You bring the consequences into their life that you think are appropriate. And vindicate the innocent and justify them. What a way to pray. But all of that is completely unnecessary, of course, if we walk in truth. And if we walk with our hearts right before the Lord, because we'll own up to our guilt, we'll seek the forgiveness of the other, as the scriptures command us, and we'll be reconciled with our brother and sister in Christ. The vindication of the innocent. What's the second thing that we see in Solomon's prayer? The second thing is the forgiveness of sin which caused defeat. Verses 33 and 34. Now, of course, Solomon's writing in a day when Israel, as a nation, God's people, often found themselves at war with the nations around them. And that's the context in which he is speaking. What about for us today? Forgiveness of sin which caused defeat. Well, God might not cause us to rise up as an army and literally take arms against people anymore. But do you feel defeated in life? Do you feel as though everything has got on top of you and there is no way out? Do you feel that you're in a battle that you just can't win and that the enemy is against you? Is your witness weak? Is it worse than weak? Is it non-existent right now? Well, let me ask you a question. Is it because you know that you're living in opposition to God's word? Are you all too aware that you've been completely overtaken by a particular sin? There's a particular temptation or desire, and it's got a grip of you. It seems to be conquering you. Are you aware that, well, there are principles and instructions and commands in God's word for you and for your family, and to be honest, you just don't take them seriously enough? Maybe you're someone who longs that 2008 could be a new start, but already, just 6 days in, you're already despairing because its grip on you seems to be tighter than ever, and you're living in defeat, so it seems. Well, the solution is not for you to try and defeat it, but to turn back to God and let Him do it for you through prayer and praise and worship. What do we read in the scriptures? Submit to God. Resist the devil, he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and God will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, purify your heart. There it is again. Stop being double-minded and be single-minded. Mourn your sin and let your laughter be turned into joy. You read that in James. Single-minded. You can get out of that position of defeat because there is forgiveness and there is reconciliation with God. If that describes you this morning, feeling as though you're in a position where you're constantly being defeated, you can be forgiven and reconciled with God and sorted out. Third thing, the forgiveness of sin which causes harsh conditions. Well, this is similar to what we've just said. Verses 35 and 36, the heavens are shut up, there's no rain because they've sinned against you. Does the door of heaven seem closed to you at the moment? Is your life just not joyful, you know, the way it should be? Is there some sin which is getting between you and God? If you turn from your sin and call out to the Lord, look at what you might expect in verse 36. Hear in heaven, God in heaven, listen to your people. Forgive the sin of your servants, your people, that you may teach them the good way in which they should walk. Is that you? You know the way you should be walking and you're not. And your life seems barren and parched. The conditions seem harsh because of it. There is forgiveness. There is reconciliation. You can again be walking the way you should walk. And at the start of a new year, you can have that forgiveness and reconciliation that you need. What's the fourth thing? Forgiveness for those who recognize the plague of their own heart. 37 through to 39. There are all kinds of terrible things that can happen to us in this world. Our news headlines are filled with them every single day. But regardless of the terrible things that can happen to you, the worst problem will always be the plague of sin in your own heart. That will always be the greatest threat to you. That will always be the biggest problem for you. The plague of sin in your own heart. And what does verse 38 say? When each one knows it. And what are they to do? Spread out their hands towards this temple. They're to come to God in confession of sin. Lord, I understand what my heart is like before you. I understand how rotten my heart is. And I just come before you in that rotten state. And I just ask, Lord, that you'd forgive me. And God will forgive. God will act. What a great prayer this is that Solomon prays. Is there no condition that we can be in that God can't deal with? He prays, fifthly, for the forgiveness and mercy of the foreigner. Verses 41 to 43. Moreover, concerning a foreigner who is not of your people Israel, but has come from a far country for your name's sake, those who are outside of God's people, there are things that we need to pray for ourselves, and we're going through that list of things. But let's also remember that we're to pray for those who are outside of God's people. We're to pray for the lost. In Solomon's day, that was defined by the Gentile people who were not of the Jews. Today, for us, it's for all those who aren't Christian believers, who are outside of the church. Let's never forget to pray for them. Pray that they might be brought in. Pray that they would know God's forgiveness. Pray that they might do what? Fear Him. They will hear of your great name and your strong arm, strong hand, your outstretched arm. Here in heaven, do all for which the foreigner calls to you, that they may also know God. We need to pray for those who are outside of the kingdom of God. That needs to be in our prayer for 2008. That needs to be in our prayer for a new year, that those outside might be drawn in. Compassion for the lost, desire for the lost, concern for the lost. Is that in your heart? Is that feature regularly in your prayer life? Sixth thing, maintain the cause of those who've gone out. Not all the people were in Jerusalem at this great occasion when the temple was opened. Some of them were out fighting battles. Well, we're in a position in the Christian church where people go out. And we're to pray, steadfastly upholding those who've gone out, that the Lord will maintain their cause. Should we pray for those out on the mission field? Yes, we must. God's word commands us to. Pray for those who've gone out, that the Lord will maintain their cause. Over the next few months, we've got different people who are going to be visiting us. Lord willing, Peter and Katrina will be coming home from Malawi for a little while. A bit later on in March, we've got Daniel and Elizabeth Moore visiting us, home from Papua New Guinea for a while. Now we trust that we will hear from them that the Lord has maintained their cause. We have regular contact with the church in Sri Lanka. Not necessarily people who've gone out from us, but nevertheless they're people in other lands. We've got Pastor Jayakanth backwards and forwards who we know and we pray for. Do we hear from them that the Lord has maintained their cause? And how much of that is because you have been faithful in praying for them, like Solomon prayed? And then finally, praying for repentance, mercy and forgiveness for those who fall into sin. Verses 46 to 53. When they sin against you, says Solomon, for there is no one who doesn't sin. No one. When they sin against you. Well, what are we to do? Verse 47. If you know right now that you're in a position of having sinned against the Lord, what should you do? Verse 47. Here's the prayer for you to pray. Instead of we, make it I. I have sinned and done wrong. I have committed wickedness. That's the prayer to pray. Verse 48. When they return to you with all their heart, with all their soul, pray to you toward their land. Verse 49. Hear in heaven your dwelling place, their prayer and their supplication, maintain their cause. Forgive your people who have sinned against you and all their transgressions, all of them. Grant them compassion, that they may have compassion on them. Now, not all bad things that happen are the result of sin. We need to spell that out loud and clear. Sometimes God brings harsh things into the lives of the most faithful and godly of believers in order that his purposes might be fulfilled. The classic example, of course, in the scriptures is Job, an upright man. And yet God allowed and brought harsh things into his life. So we cannot just assume that when bad things happen, they are because of sin. But we do all sin. There is no one without sin. Sometimes it can seem that sin has so overtaken us that we will be lost forever and that there is no way back. Sometimes we're aware of another believer and it seems to us that sin has so overtaken them that they are going to be lost forever and that there is no way back. But there is grace and forgiveness in God. And Solomon prays earnestly for people in that situation, and so must we. Now, many of you probably know and can bring to mind at least one, probably more than one person, who one day sat in a chair, or maybe it was even longer ago and it was when there were pews here, and they used to worship with us. And for one reason or another, something has overtaken them. And they no longer worship with God's people. They don't seem to be anywhere. And it seems that sin has so overtaken them that they'll be lost forever. And that there is no way back. But how much do we pray for them? How much do we seek the Lord's face that he would have mercy upon them? And that he would restore them to himself once again? And let me just close by asking you, do you know this grace of which we've been speaking this morning? Do you know this forgiveness that Solomon was so convinced of that can be found in God? Do you see how desperately you are in need of God's grace and forgiveness? As we enter a new year, let me remind you again that God is full of compassion and mercy. His eyes are open to all those who will turn from their sin and call upon him. His ears are open to all those who will turn from their sin and call upon him. And when he hears, he forgives. Will you know God's forgiveness for 2008?